Praise the name of the Lord. He is worthy indeed to be praised. Amen. Well, it's good to be again in church. All right, we find ourselves today in part two of our sermon series, Christmas According to the Gospel, to the Gospels. So today we'll focus in the book of Luke, and you can turn your Bibles there. Now, Christmas is all about the joy of a born Savior. Most people love the event itself and the festival itself, but few people love the honor of the event. Amen. All right. So the book of Luke actually tells us about Jesus entering into a human history. He became man. He became man. In fact, the book of Luke talks about him being the Son of Man. He enters into our human history. And in this history, he's now the God who knew no time, is now subject to time and space. So he enters into that. At the same time, the book of Luke, it tells us that Jesus, he is the Son of Man as well as the Son of God at exactly the same time. How is that possible? Because Jesus was born out of a woman, Virgin Mary, we heard last week. And now he's also, because the seed of what Mary was carrying was of the Holy Spirit. So it was flesh, man, and also Jesus, life in Jesus was the Holy Spirit himself. So he was both man and he was also the Son of God at the same time. So turn with me down to Luke chapter 2 and we'll start reading from verse 1 to verse 7. Luke 2, we'll start reading from verse 1 to 7. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. More like going back to your village. Go back to your land. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into the Galilee, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that indeed Jesus, he is both our Savior and is also both our Lord. So we thank you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray that, Lord, you give us more insight as we get into this of your word. In your name we pray, amen. So, the story that Luke is telling us here is about Caesar Augustus, who makes a decree and says, census. So everybody in that region, you go back to your land, you go back to where you're born, your city, your lineage, and this is where you go back to, and that's where you're going to be registered. And it is this decree that brings prophecy that the Messiah was going to be born in Jerusalem. Now, Caesar doesn't know that his decree is actually bringing that prophecy to pass. That it is in that space, it is in Jerusalem that, it is in Bethlehem that the Son of God will be born. And so he makes that decree. Wait a minute, what does it make you think just for a minute there? Sometimes people, without even knowing, create events that exactly brings the very thing that prophecy said years ago brings it to pass. Sometimes people create event for you thinking that because Caesar Augustus was making this event so that they could register and then they collect taxes. The goal was for them to collect taxes. Sometimes people would create events for you and thinking that they're after you. And yet, it is the same space thing that brings you to your destiny. Caesar does not know that this is the same thing that was spoken about by the prophet Micah, that one day a prophet will be born, or a son of God will be born in Bethlehem. So they take off and they go to Jerusalem. Bethlehem, sorry, why do I like Jerusalem? Amen. So they go to Joseph and Mary, they go to Bethlehem. And while they are there, they find no space. They are now forced to go in a place where you don't find kings. In a manger. In a manger, you only find cows, you find donkeys, you find all those things. But they are forced to go in that space. Now remember, God actually sent the angel. And the angel even said the name and says, I'm Gabriel. The Lord has sent me. You shall have a child. And now I'm sure Joseph and Mary in this time, they're thinking, God spoke. And we can even see the evidence in front of us. It's in the 9th month. And now, how come the same angel couldn't prepare a home for us? That now we are forced, the God who said that you are going to carry the Savior of the world, and yet we are finding ourselves with no space at all. Why didn't he even go ahead of us and prepare a place for us that this King, the Savior, the Messiah can be born in a place of just dignity? Have you been told before by God and the word came to you and God told you, you're going to this place, you're going to do this, and you become this, and yet the environment around you speaks different. It speaks of you just, everything is against you. Reminds you of Joseph, the son of Jacob, who God told him, you're going to be king, you're going to rule. What happens? How does it happen? He finds himself thrown by his brothers in a pit. And does not know that these events, like I said, by Caesar, these are the same events that will bring him to his place of destiny that he will reign. God tells Paul that you are going to be, you stand before kings. And it is through the prison. He does not stand before kings by the decorum that we know. That their horses come, their vehicles, their security and all that. He goes through the prison that stands before kings. The ways of the Lord. A king, a savior in a manger. What humility. A savior is born in humility. If God told me and says, you're going to have this child, one of my children will be this, I'm expecting that where we'll be, it will all be rosy. You know what I'm saying? You get me? You feel me? We're taking the language of the youth. I do the youth. Do you feel me? Because our thinking is that there's no way that the owner of the universe chooses to be born in a space where people should not be. Emptying himself that way. What a God. What a Savior. But let's keep going. So, in Luke chapter 1 verse 68, Zacchaeus, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? He prophesies that, he says this in Luke 1:68. Says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and redeemed his people. He has visited us and redeemed his people. So the Savior is born and visits us. Why? It's because he has come to redeem his people. He's come to redeem his people. And we see the same thing that Paul talks about. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We'll start reading from verse 4 to verse 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Jesus here came, born to redeem and to adopt us. He came to redeem us and to adopt us. So now, what is redemption? What does it mean to redeem? So to redeem means to deliver from one state to another, from harm and danger to freedom and peace. That's what it means to deliver. Number two, redeem means to purchase back something that was previously gotten from you legally. Something that was gotten from you legally, so you redeem it. In other words, to buy back. To buy back from what? From captivity, and to restore you back to your rightful place. So he came to get us back from captivity and place us back to our rightful place. So some of us think like we're not in captivity. Anybody who does not have Christ is in captivity, is in bondage. But he came so that he moves us from where? From captivity to freedom. He came to redeem us. How did this happen? Where did we find ourselves in captivity? Where did we go wrong? We have to go back in Genesis where it all happened. But Paul in Romans 5:12-15 says, therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. Who sinned? Who sinned? One man. Was it a woman or a man who sinned? Huh? The man sinned. In fact, if we read the other scripture, it says the woman was deceived. The man sinned. Men, we have a huge responsibility. But through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So how did death enter? When he sinned, then death entered. And thus death spread to all men. How? Because all sinned. How did all sin? Because all came from Adam. For unto the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Who was to come? Jesus. He's a type. But everyone in Adam sinned. So because Adam sinned, death came to all men. And the sin of Adam not only infected us, it affected us. Sometimes we just came from COVID times. And COVID, some people, it actually infected them. But some people, it didn't even infect them. But what happened? It affected us. Those other people who were infected, we couldn't even go and visit them. So there was an effect to that. But the sin of Adam does both things. It infects us, but it also affects us. So from that time, that virus, if you like, using the modern language, the virus of what? Sin. From Adam to everyone who is born as a man, he's a sinner. You have COVID. So in that time, it means that now, because death came, remember God says, the day you shall eat of the fruit of the tree, what was going to happen to you? You will die. In other words, there's going to be a separation between you and me. That separation, death is a separation. Remember, even when we die, it's a separation between the body and the spirit. The body goes back to the soil and the spirit goes back to the Father. So there's a separation. This time is a spiritual death. There's a separation between him and God. So there was a separation. And that separation was now, how does man go back to his original state? And Luke tells us about the Savior is born. Joy to the world, the Savior is born. So that man, he can restore man to his rightful place that he had in the book of Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, before sin infected and affected them. So man lost his rightful place. Adam became a sinner from that time. He became a slave to bondage. The sin of Adam subjected all of us to this bondage. So Adam lost everything through that. So Jesus says, Luke tells us that he came to save us. So he needed a savior to redeem him to that rightful place. But somebody had to pay the price. Somebody had to pay the price. Somebody who had not sinned. Somebody who knew no sin. Somebody who had no sin in them. And the only one who could do that was only one man. Who was it? Jesus. How? As a human being, he was flesh. But the seed, the life in him, was of the Holy Spirit. So there was no sin in him. So it qualified him now to come and redeem us. And that's how he came to redeem us. In the Old Testament, it was only for you to redeem or to atone for yourself, you had to offer sacrifices. But again, it was only for a short period. You know, you atone for yourself in the morning, you take a kadaf because you've done like a simple lie there, and you go to the priest, you're offered, and then by the time you leave the priest, as you are heading home, you see things. And your mind just, you again, it means now your conscience is now what? Is in sin already. You have already seen. The Bible says, Jesus actually says, whosoever looks at a woman asks for what has happened to him. He has sinned. Sin has gotten to him already. So it was frustrating all the time that all the time you are finding yourself atoning for yourself. Of course, there was one which was the bigger one by the priest, which was once in a year where they would atone for everybody to redeem yourself. So it was over and over and over. It was so frustrating. So man had no means to redeem himself. Paul says this way, he says, "Oh, wretched man I am, who redeemed me from this body of death?" Because I cannot keep doing the same things. And I go, I come back, I go, I come back. No ways to redeem yourself. So, what does the Savior redeem us from? What does the Savior redeem us from? Number one, the Savior redeems us from sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The Savior redeems us from sin. He came to redeem us from sin. In him we have redemption. I'm using Amplified. In him we have redemption. That is our deliverance and salvation through his blood, which paid the penalty of our sin and resulted in forgiveness and complete pardon of sin in accordance with the riches of his grace. So the cancer of Adam, the sin that spread to all men, because the Bible says all men have fallen short of the glory of God and all have sinned. and says, now, this spiritual death, how does it come? The separation, how does it happen? It happened because we sinned. And here now, God, Jesus, the Savior, comes to redeem us from spiritual death. He redeems us from spiritual death. The second thing that you see, the Redeemer comes, the Savior comes to do, is to redeem us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness. Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Notice He says He has redeemed us. He didn't say He's going to redeem us. He says He has done what? He has redeemed us. He has redeemed us from what? From this verse. From the power of darkness. Power of darkness. The Bible says in this verse that the power of darkness, in other words, the kingdom of darkness has power. But He has redeemed you from the power of the kingdom of darkness. He has redeemed you from the powers of the kingdom of darkness. Even if the kingdom of darkness has power, Jesus says it this way in Luke 10:19. He says, I've given you authority to do what? From all the powers of the enemy. So even if the kingdom of darkness has power, what do you have? You have authority. You know, somebody can have power but doesn't have authority. But you have authority. You have authority. So if things are going to be in the dark place in your life, the kingdom of darkness is putting things on you, what do you do with the authority that you have? You use it. What do you do with it? You say, not on this body. So when sickness comes on you, you have authority from the to do what? To resist it. Now, so what happens to us is that most of the time, because we think the kingdom of darkness has got more power, what do? We accept it. And we live in that bondage. But He says He came to redeem you. So why are you scared of the kingdom of darkness? Even if it has power, you have authority. You have authority. You know, when a person has... Get scared with a person with authority, not with a person with power. Because with a person with power, they can only do this. But you see, the person with authority can exercise to bring about even the things that the power cannot even do. You have authority. He says, I've given you authority. Now, powers of the kingdom of darkness have no authority on the child of God. So anyone who is in Christ, he has authority. But notice also, not only does God, Jesus, the Savior, redeem us from the kingdom of darkness in this verse, what does He do? He conveys us. The other version says He transfers us. The other version says He transforms us. From where? From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His light. So, if I was at a school, let's use Kablonga Boys. I was at Kablonga Boys. And I was under their authority, their power and everything. And the moment they moved me from Kablonga Boys to Munari, and I find the headmaster and I've dodged from school, and I find the headmaster of Kablonga Boys, does he have authority over me? Huh? Can he say, no, go back to school? Even if he says that, he has no authority over me. Because I'm no longer in his domain. I'm no longer in that space. He has no power over me. He can tell me, he can do what? Or I'm just saying, I'm just laughing. I says, you don't know what you're doing, sir. But if I meet the headmaster of Munari, man, I understand that, you know what? I need to do exactly what he needs to do. Because this man has both power and authority over me. Because I'm in his domain. So why are you allowing the kingdom of darkness, which you left and you've been conveyed, you've been transferred into the kingdom of his dear son, to have influence over you? You are a changed person. You've been conveyed. You've been in another realm, the kingdom of his dear son. Jesus broke the powers of the kingdom of darkness. You don't have to turn there. Wow, it's hot. In Ephesians, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the head of the church. And where is he seated? He's seated in the heavenly realm at the right hand of the Father. He says, who is seated with him in the heavenly places? Your position of authority. You are seated with him in the heavenly places. That's why the Bible says you shall reign in this life. Because that's your position. You are seated. He came to redeem you. The Savior came to redeem you and also to convey you into the kingdom of his dear son. The third thing you see there is he redeemed us from the case of the law. The Savior came, was born to redeem us from the case of the law. Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the case of the law. How did he redeem us from the case of the law? Having become a case for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, you've been redeemed. Who has redeemed you from the case? Christ. Christ. In case you are thinking, we have generational cases, there are cases in our family, and we've been running, we can't get married when we're 40, we're what? No. The Bible says you've been redeemed from the case of the law. You've been redeemed. You have been redeemed. Make sure this settles in your heart so that you don't get scared with these things. You've been redeemed from the case of the law. Because he became a case. So if he became a case, why are you carrying the case? Why are you carrying the case? Even if your family, we come from our families and maybe there was things that were spoken and we are still in this place. But you, who has been conveyed where? In the kingdom of his dear son. That case has no power over you. Zero, zero, nothing. If they come in the night and they disturb you, just say, who are you? And they say their name, says, let's go back. Don't disturb my sleep, my sweet sleep. Because the Bible says he gives sweet sleep to who? His beloved. So it's time just to enjoy your sleep. It's not time to shaba, kobo, kim, because you don't know your authority. That's why you're fighting. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew, it says this in Matthew 18, it says, when you pray, what should you do? You say you shall bind the things that, bind the things on earth, and you bind things in where? In heaven. So if heaven has bound the case, what do? You bind it also in earth. Don't bind things that heaven has not bound. You bind the things that heaven has bound. That's how you bind. And you loose the things that heaven has loosed. That's your authority. So you walk in your authority. So you don't go and disallow things. So if you allow things that heaven has not sanctioned, you're in problems. So most people go and walk about in the thinking that they are cursed. The other thing that the curse of the Lord talks about is the Mosaic law. The commandments, it takes about 600 plus commandments. He says you've been redeemed from those commandments. Remember, I say that every time in that time, the law, the curse of the law is that you had to obey all the 600 plus laws or commandments that they were set by the Mosaic law. And every time you break one, that standard, you are under what? You're under a curse. So imagine how frustrating it is, because you keep on doing the same thing and you still are under a case. You break one, you're under the case of the law. The case of the law. But it comes, Jesus, the Savior, comes to deliver us, comes to redeem us. From that, it says you are free. And whom the Son of God has set free is free indeed. Free indeed. You're free. Your pastness, your records of giving, and the number of times you go to the temple, to the synagogue, and all those things could not do it for you. Could not do it for you. Only the Savior, joy to the world, the Savior is born. So that he can redeem you from all those things. So now you do it because you love him. Not because of the law. You've been redeemed from the case of the law. I love this in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. Says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, completely liberating us. Therefore, keep standing firm. Your job is to do what? Stand firm. Come, my brother. Come in front. Keep walking. Is this man a free man? The Bible says he's been redeemed. But what's happening? He cannot walk in his freedom because he thinks he has to do certain things, works. He has to pray 10 times in a day for him to walk in his freedom. But Christ says, I came to set you free. Walk in your liberty. You are free. And I'm going to set you free, my brother. Because I came to set the captives free. That's what he said he came to do, isn't it? All right. So we are setting you free. Walk in your freedom. Walk in your authority. Walk in what Jesus has done for you. He came to redeem you from the case of the law. He came to redeem you from the powers of darkness. There's no need for you to be bound. Walk in your freedom. Walk in your freedom. Amen. Walk in your freedom. Redeemed. Redeemed. That's what he came to do. He came to set us free. And that's what he did. But sadly, over and over, we go back to bind ourselves. It says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Amen. Thank you. What do you do? It says stand. In Romans it says renew your mind. So I renew my mind. It says I'm walking in my freedom now. I'm no longer going to yoke myself to the yoke of slavery. It's like a prisoner, you release him from prison, he's been set free, and all you see him again walking in the handcuffs and with the prison clothes. What would you say? He comes in here, first of all, you are thinking, is this guy a prisoner or is the guy who's been set free? Some of us come to church the same way with our prison clothes. In our mind, we're wearing prison clothes and bound. And every time you think only the pastor or the prophet or the papa or the mama can lay my hands and then I can be set free. No! Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, came to set you free. Not the papa, not the mama, not the pastor, not the prophet. The God came to set you free. So all you do is walk in your liberty. Amen. The second thing you see there is that he came to adopt us. Now if he redeemed us, if he redeemed us, we are set free. But if he didn't adopt us, you are going to be free, but not in the family. That's deep. Because you can be a free person. You know what? The judge in court can set you free and says you are free. But the judge does not make you his son or his daughter. But the Savior came not only to set you free. He says, now come. I'm going to adopt you. Come in my family. Because you got the same. Now what's going to happen when you get into his family? You are going to enjoy the same rights and the privileges and walk majestic as in the family of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Walk in your freedom. You have been adopted. It says you might receive the spirit of the adoption. You've been adopted. You've been adopted in the family of God. He came to redeem us and also to adopt us. So in Romans chapter 8, 15 to 16. So how did that adoption happen? The moment you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He redeems you. At the same time, He adopts you into the family. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of what? Adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In the Old Testament, Bwana, they didn't call him daddy. They didn't call him papa. They didn't call him, if you are like my wife, from where they come from, they call their father a dada. They didn't call God a dada. They didn't. Now that He has adopted you in His family, you can go. You don't need to say, oh Shaddai, Eloheinu, Elohim. All those things, they are good things, and that's who He is. But He says, how should you come to God's presence? As a child who belongs in the family, is daddy, a dada. Oh, Father. And that's what Jesus says. He says, when you pray, well, how should you pray? Our Father. But we think, when we call those powerful names of God, we think that's a sign of maturity. That's a powerful prayer. No. The powerful prayer is, Father, thank you that you've set these things before me. That's a powerful prayer. Every time Jesus was just saying, Father, 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 Father. Only at one point did He call God, my God, at the cross. So He came to make sure that we call Him Daddy. Daddy, He's your Father now. If my children at home, I go home and they call me, Pastor Sammy, there's no bread. Do you think I'll respond? Yes, I'll respond because I'm a father. But there's no need for them to call me Pastor Sammy. In fact, they don't even know that name most of the time. It's only when they come here when they call me Pastor Sammy. But at home, I'm Daddy. Daddy. And if they call me, I'm asleep in the night. And says, Dad! You see how I'll run outside to find out. And then they just says, I'm hungry. Children. He says, you woke me up. But I'm using that illustration to tell you that God, who says He does not sleep nor slumber, and you call Him Dad, do you think He will just sit idle and just say, you know what, do your thing? No. He will come and do what? And make sure that He answers you. We just sang a song. He says, I called and He said it what? He answered. He's your daddy. He's my dad. He's my adada. I love a dada though. There was a dada in those days out there, but that's not the dada we're talking about. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He's your father. But to all who did not receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You've been given the right. You've been authorized to become a child of God. Exousia in Greek. So you've been authorized as a child of God to use the name of the Lord, to be in the family of God. So Jesus, not only, now, if you go for adoption, what they'll do is that they'll make sure they'll go to an adoption center, and the person who's going to adopt the child has to qualify Not so. He has to have a stable home, has what? Stable income and all that. Jesus comes to adopt us because he qualifies to adopt us. So on adoption day, he comes, he cleans us up. He washes us. Then he takes us and we go where? To his family. To his family. And we've been given now the right to become children of God. In the state of sin, we could not be adopted. In the state of sin, we are unpresentable. So he redeems us to make sure that we do what? We can get adopted. That's why he says he came to redeem us and also that we might receive adoption. Not only does he give us an adoption, he gives us his clothes. His clothes. What are his clothes? Righteousness. You are clothed with righteousness because you are in the family of God. Not of your own doing, but because of who? Him. So you are now living in the family, clothed in the clothes of righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin, that would become what? The righteousness of God in what? In him. You are righteous, adopted in his family. So let's look at some benefits of being adopted. Number one is that adoption brings you into the family. We talked about that. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, outsiders, without rights of citizenship with the saints, God's people, but are members of God's household. So you are loved in the family. You are accepted in the beloved in the family. You belong to the family. Benefit number two is that you have unrestricted access to the Father. Unrestricted access to the Father. Ephesians 3, 11 to 12 says, God's children have one of the greatest, it tells us one of the greatest privileges ever bestowed on us. It says, this was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with what? With confidence. So we don't go there like we are begging. We speak to him with confidence. My children speak to me with confidence. So they speak. You speak to your God with confidence. You go to him in confidence through faith in him. That's your area. Number three, the benefits that you get in adoption is that you are empowered with the Holy Spirit. Remember in Luke 1:8, it says you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now you are in the family of God. It says you receive the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Power. You receive the Holy Spirit. That's benefit number three. And benefit number four is that you have inherited an inheritance of eternal life. Eternal life. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, blessed be the Lord and God of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for who? For you and me, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. You have eternal life. In fact, the moment you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he says you have passed from death to life. Even if your body dies, you live forever. You live with Christ. So with those benefits that we can see, we begin to live as children of God and enjoy the blessings that the Savior who was born brought for us. Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, thank you that we have peace with God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Thank you that, Lord, we are the partakers of your light. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can use your name. We've been authorized to use the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we are co-laborers with you. And Lord, you've granted us salvation. And we have eternal life because of what the Savior came to do. What a joy. What a joy that, Lord, you came to set us free. You came to purchase us back to our original state. To live a life of victory and not a life of shame. A life of pity. A life where we are downtrodden. We live a life as you want us to live. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we have boldness when we come in your presence. Because this is what the Savior did for us. We thank you. We honor your name. We magnify your name. The Savior, the risen Savior. But today we thank you because you are the Savior who was born. To give us a hope.